As we come to the Word of God, let us again briefly seek His face in prayer for His help, for His blessing upon the preaching of the Word. Lord, we thank Thee that through the foolishness of preaching, Thou wilt save some. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. In Thy Word, Lord, there is life and there's life. And we just praise Thee tonight, Lord, that Thy Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And O God, Thou dost know the hearts of all who are gathered in tonight. Thou knowest those that are Thine and those, Lord, who have never been to the cross. And we pray for such friends in the gathering tonight, that this might be the night when they'll hear the Word of God as they've never heard it before, that God will speak to their hearts and show them their need of God's salvation, and they might come and put their faith and trust in Christ. We thank the Lord, He's able and He's willing to save all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We bless Thee, Lord, for the truth of that Word, that Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. We pray for that drawing power of God tonight. Lord, we are very conscious that Paul may preach and Apollos may water, but it's only God that giveth the increase. We look to Thee. Lord, may we be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message tonight. And Lord, just give us words from Thyself tonight. O God, may we not just have a message tonight, but a word from God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As announced this morning, we're speaking on the elder brother. It's called the elder brother in verse 25. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ told these parables, and some say there's three, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But you know, there's actually four, because the elder brother was just as lost as the prodigal. But he had a threefold audience in this chapter. He had his disciples, and they required instruction and teaching in the truth of God's word. To the disciples, these parables were messages of faith. Then there were the publicans and sinners, and there were many of them. Verse 1 tells us all the publicans and sinners were therefore to hear him. And that was a wonderful thing, you know. It doesn't say that about the scribes and Pharisees, though they heard him. But these people came to hear the Lord. They came to hear what he would say. And these people were treated as the outcasts of society, the dregs of humanity. And the publicans, because they worked for the dreaded and the hated Roman occupying forces. They were tax gatherers. I don't think tax gatherers are any more popular today. But anyway, they were not well liked. And of course, sinners, people just didn't get involved with them. But for them, these parables were a message of hope. There was hope for them. And I'm sure, especially as they heard the parable of the prodigal son, they realized there was hope for them. And then, of course, there was the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were the Lord's constant carping critics, always questioning him, always seeking to trip him up. In verse 2 it says, this was their attitude to Christ. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you could almost hear and feel the disdain and the ridicule in their words, can't you? This man. And they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, these two last categories, the publicans and sinners and the Pharisees, were all lost people. One was as lost as the other. And these stories are of two lost people, and they're love stories. And that's what the gospel is. It's a love story. It's God's love story. It's God's story of his love towards sinful men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when the Lord told the story about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, they found them hard to understand. I mean, how could this person, having lived such a life, the prodigal son, I mean, how could he find an entrance into the kingdom of heaven? How could it possibly be that such a one who lived such a life could be received into the kingdom of God? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, having painted a picture of the prodigal son, he now paints a portrait of the Pharisee, because this story of the elder son was pointed at them. And it's a picture of someone who is self-righteous, smug, and seeks himself to keep the letter of the law that he's going to get into heaven by his good works. And he never ever would think of meeting with publicans and sinners. But these scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, were just as lost as the prodigal son, or the sheep, or the coin. Sin is sin. There's no such thing as working your way to heaven. Sin is sin, and it's hateful to Almighty God. He loathes and detests it for what it is and what it does in our lives. And he hates it and he detests it. In the story of the elder brother, we have a picture of those who, while maybe never indulge in the open sins as the prodigal did in the far country, they never go into excess of sin, and in their words, they never do anyone any harm. But just the same, they're sinners, because the Bible makes it clear that we all have sinned, all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We all have that nature. We're born in sin, and therefore we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God loves sinners. I think that's brought out in the verse 28. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, in spite of what the son was saying, in spite of the attitude he was holding, yet he still loved him. And he entreated him to come in to the feast, to the celebration, to celebrate the son that was lost and had come home. And the Lord loves sinners. He hates their sin. Took our Savior to the cross to die for that sin. And when there was no one else, only the Lord Jesus Christ could go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. As Mrs. Alexander said in her little hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And I can say tonight without fear of contradiction, no matter who you are tonight, no matter what you've done, the Lord loves your soul. And the Lord didn't come into this world to destroy you, but to save you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, we want to look at this story tonight of the elder brother. And first of all, we want to look at his discovery. He can picture the scene. Mr. Douglas has given us some of that. He was returning from the fields. He had a hard day. Maybe there was a lot of weeding and ploughing and mending of fences or tending to the sheep. And no doubt did it well and conscientiously. He's making his way home. And he hears music and dancing. And he's intrigued by this. And he calls over one of the servants and asks him, what's the meaning of this? He says in verse 26 or 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, that's the prodigal, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And at that moment, the elder brother made a discovery. And the discovery was just how much he hated his brother. Because you could well imagine any other brother that had someone who had left home and went into a far country and a foreign country and had spent their substance in riotous living and was really down in the depths and the dregs of society and sin. And for that person to come home and to ask the forgiveness of their father, you would think any other brother would, "Oh, that's terrific news. That's great. I must run in. I'll not wait to get changed. I'll just go in and I'll give him a big hug and tell him he's welcome home." Not a bit of it. He was angry. He was angry. And he hated the brother for his carefree ways, for leaving home and leaving his brother to do all the work on the farm, for wasting the substance in riotous living. He hated him for dragging, as he would see it, the good name of the family into the gutter. He hated him for coming back again. Didn't like it. How should this be? I mean, I've been working hard here and I've been doing the chores for two men, and he just comes home and all of a sudden everybody loves him and throws their arms about him. He couldn't see that this was something good, that this was something that God had done. For only God could bring someone from a far country and from the life he was living. But he was angry. And he discovered, if he did not actually hate his father at that moment, he came very close to it. Notice what it says in verse 30. "But as soon as this thy son was come..." Notice the wording. "As soon as this thy son..." He was distant himself. "This is thy son. I want no partner lot with him." What you should have done when he came home, you should have sent him to the servants' quarters. And you should have made him serve with servitude. But rather you've made a feast and you've invited them to your friends and they're making merry. You know, someone said the younger son may have gone to the devil in the far country, but the elder brother entertained many devils in his own heart. His anger was not righteous anger. It was sinful. You see, just like the devil, you remember in Isaiah 14 it tells us about the devil. And he said, "Well, I'm going to set up my throne in heaven. I'm going to be as God. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to the third time." And if you go into Isaiah 14 and you'll read there that five times the devil tells us what he's going to do. And then in two verses God tells us what he's going to do with him. And it was pride. Was it Mr. Nicholas that said it was pride that emptied heaven and dug hell? Pride is an awful sin. This young man was full of self-righteous pride. Notice his displeasure, verse 28. "And he was angry and would not go in." What? Go in there? Go in there and shake hands with that waster? Go in and sit down as if nothing had happened? No way. He wouldn't go in. That was showing disrespect. Disrespect not only for the son, but disrespect for the father. The father had made a great feast. He had invited him to come in and join with the rest. He wouldn't come. You know, it's just like the great feast that God has provided for us in the gospel and salvation. And many have entered into that feast and trusted in the Lord. And yet there's those tonight, and they have their own thoughts and their own imaginations of salvation. You ever wonder when you talk to people about their soul's salvation and the first words they say is, "I think." Or, "This is what I think." And with all due respect, it's not what you and I think, it's what God has said in his word. And there's only one way of salvation. And thank God for that tonight. It's at the cross where we must begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. This elder son was self-righteous. He was full of pride. And he couldn't imagine Why the son that spent years in vanity, supping at the devil's buttermilk perhaps, living a righteous living, spent all that he had, and then he comes home and he's made such a fuss of. And he's welcomed in, and the father takes off the filthy clothes and he puts on the best garment, the best robe. And they kill the fatted calf and they make merry. You know, that's a wonderful picture of the sinner coming to Christ, isn't it? Throwing off the sinful garments of self-righteousness and been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which we all desperately need. And then there's rejoicing and happiness. And there's happiness in heaven over some sinner repenting. But this son couldn't see that. How is it that he that has lived his life the way he did is made so welcome in the Father's house? There was a story told, and it's called The Vigil. And it was about the life of a young minister. And the young minister, he wasn't saved. The ministry was just, a good living. You could make a comfortable living out of being a minister. And in the town in which he ministered, there was a doctor, one of the most wicked people in the town. Spent his time in the gambling dens and the billiard halls and so forth. And generally was a waster. And one day this minister got word that this doctor was sick in bed. In fact, he wasn't expected to live. But he sent for the minister anyway. When the minister came, he just went through a form. You know how it is, got the book out, just read a few verses, talked about confession and repentance, but there was no heart in it, and he left it at that. And the doctor said, "Well, tell me, does it not say in the Bible something about being born again?" And by this time the minister was out of his depth, and he was at a loss of what to do or say. And the old doctor looked at him and he said, "Are you born again?" And the minister just hung his head. The old doctor said, "You don't know. You can't help me. You don't know, you're just pretending. You can't help me." And the minister was in shame and confusion, and he left the room. He had the grace to go and find another minister who was saved. And he came and talked to the doctor, and the doctor came to faith in Christ and died in the Lord. This minister couldn't understand that. And he said, "Why should a man who lives so abominably be absolved of all blame at the last?" Now, that minister was engaged to a young woman who was a Christian. And he said to her, "Do you think that a deathbed repentance atones for a whole life of evil?" And her reply was this: "No, but Calvary does." And I think that's a wonderful thing. No, Calvary does. That's what covers our sins. That's what saves us, the blood of Jesus Christ. But this young minister, just like the elder son, he couldn't understand it. How could someone live a life they're living and then be saved? Well, that's the people Jesus came to save. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came called to save sinners. And of course, the righteous there is the self-righteous. And the self-righteous never see themselves as needing salvation. And yet they're just as much as need of salvation as that wicked doctor or the prodigal. The minister's problem was exactly the same as the elder brother's. He was angry because of the thought of this man getting into the kingdom of God. You see, the elder brother's trouble was that he knew about religion, but he knew nothing about redemption. He had a creed, but he didn't have Christ. And you can have religion, and you can have as much religion as you like, you can be steeped in it, but if you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing of value. You haven't got anything that will ever take you into heaven. You'll notice his disposition, his character in verse 29. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." And the elder brother's sins had to do with his attitude. It was his attitude. No doubt he worked hard. No doubt he served the father in a conscientious way. But keep in mind whom the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to here. It's the scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous hypocrites, those that won't come to Christ because they don't see any need of Christ. They think they're all right, they're working their way to heaven. But the Lord is using the word here as the surgeon would use the scalpel. And he's taking away all the flesh and he's getting to the heart of the matter. And he opens up to the gaze of the people the malice and the hardness and the meanness of these people's souls. Now the elder brother said he had never failed to keep the commandments of his father. And there's people, you know, that would tell you today, "Well, I do the best I can and never do anyone harm." And they're implying that they don't do anything wrong. And they don't do anyone any harm, but that's not right. None of us are an island unto ourselves. Our lives affect others. And we do people harm. And this elder brother could say, "I haven't done any of these things. I didn't get into the far country. I didn't spend my money on riotous living." But he was just as guilty a sinner as the prodigal son, because we see his self-righteousness. "Neither transgressed I any time thy commandment." In other words, it's all of self. I do this and I do that. And there's a lot of people think they're getting to heaven because what they do. They're like the Pharisee that stood in the temple and they tell God how great a person they are. "And I'm not like this publican. And I give my tithes into the church and I attend my church." And the Lord said he talked to himself because he wasn't listening to him. But the poor publican that wouldn't as much as lift his eyes unto heaven said, "Cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious to me. Cover me in the precious blood. Forgive my sins. Have mercy upon me." And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. You see, in the first place, the elder brother's spirit offset any good works he had. He may have done good things. Not saying he didn't do that. But his whole attitude, his anger at his brother, his anger at the father, that hard spirit that he exhibited, undone any good things that he did. His secret regrets, verse 29, "Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." It's coming out now, isn't it? And for all those years that the prodigal was down in the far country wasting his substance, listen, this son was envious. "Thou never gavest me that I might make merry." See, just as guilty, he wanted the substance as well. Only the prodigal son, he asked for it. But he had this burning in his heart that he wanted the same. The real difference is that the younger brother was more honest. He never covered up what he was doing. What he was. What you see is what you got. But the elder brother was living a life that was telling one thing but was thinking another. He wanted a kid to make merry with his friends. Now, probably his friends would not have become drunk. No, they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have been getting involved in things like that. But rather, they would sit around gossiping, tearing to shreds the characters and reputations of people they disliked. Just like this elder brother. This thy son. Look what he has done. And see, sometimes people, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance. But I can tell you, they can cut somebody's character down in about two sentences. And it's obnoxious in the sight of God. His sinful resentments didn't give me a kid that I might make merry. Again, we note that he says, this thy son. Sometimes people hate the people of God, you know, because they see someone that has lived a riotous life, an ungodly life, and all of a sudden they're transformed. And they're now going to church and have a Bible under their arm. And they're standing in the open air and they're witnessing Christ. And you know what angers them? Do you ever notice how people get angry at the people of God? If someone comes into their company, into their place of employment, and they're a child of God, that child of God has hardly to do anything. Just live the Christian life. And people are really angry about it. Do you ever notice how people get angry if you try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's getting home. It's convicting them of their life, of the way they're living. And they don't want anything to do with us. Don't want this person. I don't need him here. This holy Joe. And all that person is doing is living for the Lord and trying to show the face of Christ. His decision, he wouldn't go in. Even though he was loved, even though the Father pleaded with him, he wouldn't go in. Stubborn. Couldn't get over his anger. Couldn't get over this. Not going in there. Very silly, wasn't he? Look what he missed out on. All the merriment, the feast, and the happiness, and the joy that was felt in that home, that this son was lost and is found, was blind and now sees. Oh, it was a great thing. It was a great thing to be saved. Listen to somebody preaching a prayer meeting tonight and telling the Lord how betimes they're not just what they ought to be, but they thank God. Thank God that they're saved and never ever want to go back to that old life. And once you're saved, you don't want to. Why should we? This world has got nothing to offer us that would bring satisfaction or joy. And my heart goes out to the young people especially, and those that are dependent on the drugs and the drink and other things, crutches to try and get them through life, and they find it doesn't work. But I tell you, salvation works. For it's the power of God in the gospel to save to the very uttermost, not only saving your soul, but to save a life, and to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory, and to be brought into the family and fold of God, and to be told by God himself that you're the apple of his eye, that you're a peculiar person, a royal priesthood. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God says about the people of God. So why should we worry what the world says, or some critic? And this man wouldn't go in, just like some people tonight. They've heard the gospel and they've been told of how the gospel saves and transforms, but they won't go in. They won't take that step of faith. They harden their heart. Now, we're not told how the story ended. Just that the Father was pleading with the Son and was telling the Son it was right for us to do this. Here was your brother that was living in sin and degradation, and he's been rescued and he's come home. It's right that we make merry. He was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's made alive. That's right. But as far as we know, the son was still outside. No doubt the father had to go back in again to the feast. Maybe his patience gave up. And we're reminded in the world that God says, my spirit
shall not always strive with man. When the father was asking the son to come into the house, it was for joy, it was for happiness, it was for peace, it was for contentment. And you know, when the Lord asks you and invites you to come to Christ, it's that you might be saved, that you might know the joy of sins forgiven, that you might put your head on the pillow tonight and you can say to yourself, well, if I never see the light of another day, it will be absent in the body, present with the Lord, and will be in the Father's house forevermore, which is far better. Isn't that something to be seeking after? And yet people refuse it. People refuse it. You know, I often think of that chapter 1 in the book of Proverbs. And the Lord talks there about wisdom and wisdom personified. And he utters his voice in the street and he's pleading with men and women and he's giving them counsel and they're not listening. And they're laughing at him. Just like many in the world today are laughing at the believer, are laughing at Christ and mocking him. But you go down the chapter and it says, I will laugh at their calamity. They shall seek me and they shall not find me. But when I would, they would have none of my counsel. They wouldn't listen. And when I was to be found, they wouldn't draw near. And I will laugh at your calamity. I'm not saying that tonight. It's what God says. It's an awful thing to put off the day of salvation, because the day might come when you will seek and you'll not find. You'll call and God will not answer. It's right that your neighbor gets saved. It's right that we should rejoice in the salvation of any soul, no matter who they were or are or what they've done. If they've come to Christ and are saved, it's right and it's proper and it calls for us to rejoice. Don't you harden your heart. Don't you be stubborn tonight. Just you come to Christ as you are. Because Jesus Christ receiveth sinful men and sinful women. Come unto me, Jesus said, all yet weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why struggle with your sin? Why struggle with the burden of it? Why stay any longer under the thraldom of Satan and sin when there's power in Jesus' blood to deliver you and to save you and to keep you and one day to present you faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy? Wonderful thing, salvation. Don't miss out on it. You come tonight. Don't harden the heart. Just open the heart's door. Bid him enter while you may. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts tonight, and may you come and trust in him.